We'll sing all six verses of hymn 21, and we'll rise on the sixth, and at that time we'll then be calling on Brother Bruce Clark to give the opening prayer for Brother Mike's discourse.
Serve thee in spirit and in truth as this age closes. Be May they feel thy presence, may they be encouraged to continue to the very end. Take my care, thy well done and thy due time. And Father, we thank thee for this convention. We thank thee for all of those willing hands and hearts that labor to bring it to pass. We leave all things in thy care and keeping. We praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' dear name.
Thank you, Brother Bruce, for that prayer. And this morning, Brother Mike will be speaking to us on the topic of being faithful unto death. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thank you, Brother Bruce, for that. On behalf of not only us, but all God's children throughout the world. Peace unto you, brethren. Marge and I are happy to be here very much. Look forward to it. Seeing all of you again. And as we were flying up, we were rejoicing in our hearts that we're going to see you all again. Rejoice with you to see your happiness and the truth in the Word of God. We bring you the love of your brethren from our home of Fraser in West Duke, Pennsylvania, and from all our children, from Michael and Vicki in Florida, and their sons, and from our daughter Marjorie and Myron in Seattle, and the boys. They all send their love to all of you. And from the Dawn family, Brother Ken, Cadets, and the family spoke to them, and they send their special love to all of you. It's a joy to be here. And we especially remember our brethren who are overseas at this particular time. I'm sure they are rightfully concerned, as we all would be, situations of the earth. And I'm also sure in their hearts that they are strong in faith. And whatever the Lord permits, that we accept these things as the Lord permitting. Not that the Lord would cause it in any way, but the Lord permits experiences in our life. It didn't bother us, Sister Marge and I, to come to fly. Many people were very concerned, but it didn't bother us one bit. And because it didn't bother us, we had such a wonderful trip. When we got to the airport, we had wheelchairs for both of us because we can't walk too far. And that was a blessing for us because the wheelchairs took us right through the big lines and we didn't have to wait for anything. It took us right to our gate and the plane. And then when we landed in Minneapolis, they had carts there. We took us right away and we didn't have any problems there. Then we landed in Calgary. They had wheelchairs right there. They took us right through customs and everything. It just went, it's unbelievable how everything just went so well. And Bill Newmar was there waiting for us, and he took such good care of us, and we're happy to be here. And we bring you the special love of all your brethren from different parts of the country. Sister Ruth Klein from Kansas City sent her a special love. And Brother Mount Marvin Correll from Knoxville, Tennessee, he sent her special love. And from the Orlando class, they sent her special love to all of you. So, brethren, you have love from all over the country, in the States, and from Canada. I hope I didn't miss any. I had a note here written that I had to keep note to memory, but I hope I didn't miss anybody. If I did, Sister Marshall tell me about
it. Mr. Murdoch from North Salisbury.
The Murdochs from North Salisbury. They called us. We had a talk with him, and he said, especially, he couldn't be able to be here. little more to him, a little further that he could travel. Before I get into my subject, faithful unto death, I had the wonderful privilege all the time to have a brand new dog for that month while I'm traveling. And it takes me probably, most of the trip to read that dog. And I don't miss anything in it. I read everything. And I especially enjoy you want me closer? You want me to talk louder? I can do that. Okay. And I don't know if you've got the September Dawn yet up here in Canada, but read it when you get it. I mean, don't miss anything. It's very, very helpful. There's a lot of good lessons in it. It takes you back into the time that some of the times that I'm familiar with in the 20s. I'm not that old, but I can remember the 20s. But some of these experiences that are listed in here of the labor forces and the things that they went through at that particular time, it might seem when you read the first few pages as, why is this in here? But if you keep on reading, you'll find out why it's in there. It tells you about the plans and purpose of God, what the human family will do when a kingdom is set up. You know, the world is worried about pollution and everything, but in a kingdom, the human family will be able to take care of those pollution things because it won't do those kind of things in the kingdom. So it's not something to be too overly concerned about, but I really enjoyed the lessons that are put forth in the Dawn, and I know you will appreciate them too. Okay. And then Sister Mark says, what are you going to talk about? I said, well, I'm going to have it from the Dawn. So that'd be about the extent of it. Right now, we're going to go to our faithful unto death. And the book of Hebrews, written by the Apostle Paul, contains many words of instruction and encouragement for the followers of Jesus. Although not so stated, it is believed that the letter of Paul's letter was written to a congregation of Hebrew converts to the Christian faith. Now, that might seem not important to you when you say that. Hebrews converted to the Christian faith. Think about it. Hebrews, Jews converted to the Christian faith, and that's very important. It seems that these followers were lacking in faith and zeal for the cause of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where it reads, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So when you hear things and the truth, and admonitions or encouragements, give earnest heed toward them. Consider them. Digest them. Apply them to your life personally. And that's giving earnest heed to these things. Here Paul is giving a very timely exhortation to the Lord's people, for it is so easy to become lukewarm. Let the precious gems of the truth slip from our minds and our hearts. In their place can the things of the world take hold. If you let these truths that you learn slip from your mind, you're letting an open door for the things of the world to slip into your mind. And when they slip in your mind, they slip into your life. And your life begins to be now formulated after the things of the world instead of being formulated after the things of the truth. And it can happen. And so we have to be on guard. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Of the careful study of Paul's words, the Hebrews were doubting that what they had learned, and their zeal was cooling off. And Paul called their attention to this fact. God had spoken to their fathers before, to the ancient prophets, and now God was speaking to them through their son Jesus, the Messiah. In Hebrews, first chapter, verses 1 to 3, reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, since he had purged by himself our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. These are the words that we are to live by. Now God is unchangeable. This is clearly stated in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. The very truths which were revealed through his dear Son Jesus are in harmony with everything that the prophets of old have told. And let us always remember the doctrines of men may change, but God's word never changes. I don't know how you view the things today, brother, but I have seen in the last few, I call 50 years so few. In the last 50 years, I've seen many changes, so-called changes, where they would like to change the truth. But I'm thankful that I learned the truth before the changes began. And we learn the truth and it never changes. That's the thing. Once you have learned the truth and you understand completely that that is the truth, don't let anybody change that. And this is one of our problems in this day. There are all kinds of things going around that like to change it. We recall that the Jewish people were well aware of the existence of angels, of spirit beings, in a higher form of creation than man. Though they could not see angels, we know that God used the angels to bring messages to his people. And these angels took on forms that men could see. So when you hear or read that an angel spoke to men, they were not angels in angelic form, they were angels in human form, so they could speak to human beings. Did not angels appear to Abraham? Sure he did. And he spoke with him. So if it had been an angel, he could not possibly have heard or seen him. Moses, for example, in the burning bush. Now when Moses was speaking with the Father in that burning bush, what is your conception of what was happening? Do you think if God was talking in that bush, I don't think so, that it was God talking through his holy angels through that burning bush? That's the way God presented it. How about the deliverance of three Hebrews from the fiery furnace? Who protected him? Was there not a fourth one in there that protected them from that fire? Absolutely. How about Daniel and the lion's den? Who closed the mouths of the lion? Did Daniel do that? No. The angels of the Lord did that because his heavenly Father permitted it to be that way. Now remember, brethren, these are God's holy angels who are doing this. Those angels that ascend and descend from heaven into earth, who watch over the children of God, who protect them, who guide them in different manners. They don't do that to us in this age. But the influences of the angels are there to watch over God's holy people. Yes. Remember, you remember when the visitors entertained by Abraham. And they said, Davidic. Now you got to remember too, when you're thinking about this, it was a common belief of all human beings at that time, especially the Jewish people, that if you saw an angel, you're going to die. You couldn't see an angel and live. And that's true. They could not see an angel and live. But they didn't see an angel, they saw a human being. Therefore, but the angel is speaking to them, don't be afraid. Nothing will happen to you. So that concept is alive to this day. You cannot see an angel and live. It's just impossible. Okay. In all these examples, God uses angels to bring his message. The Hebrews knew of the great happenings, yet Paul told the Hebrews to have lost interest in the one who was greater than all these angelic messages. Who is that one who was greater than all these angelic messages? That was our Lord Jesus. They lost interest in him. You think that's not possible? Strange as it may seem, it is possible, because divisive things can take place to lead you away from what has been revealed to you. James said these angels are flames of fire, but of Jesus it was written, he shall be my son. 1 Corinthians 22nd chapter 10th verse. He shall be my son. Paul asked the Hebrews, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Hebrews 1:13. Who did God say that to? To which of the angels did he say it to? Only to his son, the Logos. My dear brethren, does not this show the great glory of which our Lord, our Master Jesus, has been exalted? Does it not give us strength to know that all the precious promises that Jesus spoke are faithful and true for the Heavenly Father chosen to do this work? Who is worthy to open the book? Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is able to open the book. Revelation 5, 5th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Not until Jesus was born could the blessings that would come to the human family begin to become clear. Yet the prophets of old wrote of the restoration of man, but only when Messiah came did the meanings of the prophets' words take an understanding. You know, we read these words, and it just seems like words. Unless you have the contact, unless you understand what those words mean. When I read those words, it takes me back to Revelation, when I quoted 5th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Where it talks in the 5th chapter of Revelation. There was much crying in heaven and in earth. Now who was crying? Now we can understand human beings on earth crying. Who in heaven was crying? Who was able to open the book? What is this book? The book of life. Who was able to open that book of life? The angels in heaven were crying because of the human family. Who is able to redeem the human family? Who is able to open the book of life for the human family? Then you read, cease your crying, for one has been found who is worthy to open the book. Because that was our Lord, the Logos, who offered himself, send me, I will go. That's quite a statement. When you think of the magnitude of what that means. Here was the Logos, the Son of God, as one was brought up with him before anything was. He was with God. He was his first and only direct creation. And he loved God so much. And he loved his human family so much that he said, send me. Now the crying in heaven ceased, for one has been found who is worthy to open the book. Now you begin to see, you got to understand what that means to open that book. It meant that he had to be born a human being, a perfect human being, and that he had to come to this earth and be born and offer himself as a ransom for all the human family. And because he loved his Heavenly Father so much, and he was obedient to his word, and he wanted to please that Heavenly Father so much, he willingly laid down his life as a ransom for all. Be thou faithful unto death. And that's what it means. We have a cross to bear. And we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Now there is a contemplation that does our sacrifice add anything to the cross. It doesn't add anything at all. It's simply our cross, our part of being a part of that bearing of the cross, that's all. You don't add anything to it. Everything that's been necessary has been already done by our Lord Jesus. But he invites you to walk in his footsteps. If you do faithfully like he did, even unto death, you will also be with him. You will also reign with him and see him as he is. So when you pray that we may be see our Lord as he is, you're offering to bear the cross of Christ. Yes. Doesn't what, dear brother, to give us strength to know that all the precious promises Jesus spoke are faithful and true, for the Heavenly Father chose him to do this work. Not until Jesus was born could the blessings that would come to the human family begin to become clear. That the prophets of old wrote of the restoration of man, but only when Messiah came, the dominion of the prophet's words begin to be understood. The prophets were prophesying. The prophecy is never understood until it's fulfilled. So when the Lord Jesus came, then the prophecies concerning him began to be understood. And we are blessed with the knowledge of the fulfillment of those prophecies and see them, and we're able to understand them. The scriptures tell us that after Jesus had tasted death for every man, could the original sentence of death that fell upon Adam and all his family begin to be put aside? Not until Jesus had a sentence of death. The way was prepared for the selection of 144,000 heirs who would live and reign with Jesus. But also that the way was prepared for the restitution of all things. Blessings of life would flow to the rest of the human family in God's due time. Yes. Sad to say that there are those who are trying to tell us these times. They're trying to tell us the times have already started. The times of restitution, brethren, you know and I know, have not started yet. If they have started, think about what you're saying. Because when you say that, you're saying a lot of other things. You're saying also, well, that the times of restitution of all things have started, then the church is complete. The bride is complete. So how could restitution begin if the bride is not complete? You believe the bride is complete? You believe that the 144,000 are already gathered? You believe that Jacob's time of trouble has already passed? So
so then, these things, by reasoning, that's what the scripture tells, come let us reason together on these things. And so we reason, and reason, and by the Holy Spirit, reason with the Holy Spirit of the understanding of the Word of God, not in your own self-reasoning based on your own abilities, but on the reasoning of what the scriptures say. What does the Word of God say concerning these things? And our faith is based on the Word of God and not on our own personal ideas. The scriptures tell us that after Jesus had tasted death for every man, only then could the original sentence of death that fell upon Adam and all the human family begin to be put aside. Only then. The way was prepared for the selection of the 144,000 who would live and reign with Jesus. And there's the thing. It only began the selection of the 144,000. And who would receive the blessings of life. And when they received that, then his blessings would flow to the rest of the human family in God's due time. So we are thankful that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that by his obedience and yielding of his perfect human life, he might redeem Adam and all his posterity. Paul tells us all this, Paul told all this to the Hebrews, and after he had done so, he pointed out to them another feature of the precious plan of God. He wanted them to understand the ways of the Lord much better and renew their failing faith. In Hebrews 3rd chapter verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And here Paul tells the brethren that they should consider themselves as members of the priestly order, and of which Jesus is the high priest. And to the Gentiles of Paul's day, this would have little meaning. But to the Jewish converts, scriptural Israelites, the various services of the tabernacle would have great meaning. Time doesn't permit us, brother, to go into detail concerning all the pictures of the tabernacle. There is one picture we wish to consider. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the tabernacle. It was the means of my mother's father, when we were all children, it was the means in which we learned the truth. My dad would take us children in the room, and he had a tabernacle chart there, and he had the tabernacle in Ukraine, and he would teach us the tabernacle. That's all we learned. But Dad would teach us, but Mom would explain in the different prophets, the ancient worthies. Mom would explain them in all the stories of the Bible. And so that's how we learned. And we have had great privilege again in our class, and was to begin studying again for our younger ones the tabernacle. And it's very beneficial, not only for the younger ones, but for those who have studied it a long time ago. And it has very many important lessons. Paul tells the brothers they should consider themselves as members of a priestly order, of which Jesus is a high priest to the Gentiles of Paul's day. We know that in the type, the priest offered mostly animal sacrifices. But once the true high priest Jesus offered his very life as a sacrifice for sin, animal sacrifices would avail nothing in the gospel age. The followers of the Lord are to be living sacrifices. We are the sacrifice, living sacrifice. Daily offer ourselves in service and sacrifice to our earthly hopes and to our sacrificing of our earthly life. Yes, dear brother, this daily dying will bring one thing into our lives. It brings trials that brings experiences. And many times it brings opposition. And the Hebrews knew this in the beginning of their acceptance of Jesus, Paul tells us. In the 10th chapter of the Hebrews, verses 32 and 33, they endured a great fight of affliction and were made gazing stocks both by reproaches and affliction. And Paul told them that they had jointly gathered on this, that they had much compassion for him in the various trials he had now. And they reached the point of a lack of zeal and faith. They wondered why was it necessary for them to suffer. Why is it necessary for you to suffer in walking the narrow way? Do we sometimes make it feel as the Hebrews did? Do we wonder why we must have better reproaches of the world? And many times the reproaches of the brethren. I think, my dear brethren, we have moments like this, but when we prayerfully think what a joy it is to know the truth, what a joy it is to know the precious plans of God, we know it is a grand privilege to walk into Jesus, with Jesus in this narrow way. A joy and a privilege. Remember Paul's words in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence of your faith, which has great recompense and reward. For we have need of patience, and after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know that? After you have done the will of God, you might receive it. You're not going to receive it before you've done the will of God. You have to do the will of God first in your life. This is just going to come miraculously upon you out of the blue. The thought of this text is that we should boldly hold on to the promises of God. That means with great courage and strength, you and I were drawn to God by these words of life that offered hope and joy to the poor groaning creation. That we were inspired to run for the prize of the high calling with great desire to serve the Heavenly Father. And we gave ourselves in full consecration, and we carefully watched for the leadings of His grace in our daily life. Now, I don't know particularly what your ideas are concerning Christ and concerning the Heavenly Father. But what comes to my mind about our Lord Jesus, the thought comes to my mind, Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before the world, I will confess him before the Heavenly Father. Now, who called you out of the world? Who do you think called you? The Heavenly Father. God called you out of this world. He called you. How did He call you? By showing you His Son. When He showed you His Son, now you look to the Son for an example. He's your example. The way He walked. That's how you obey. That's how you make your sacrifice. That's how your faith is tried. But how do you follow the footsteps of Jesus? When things take place in your life, you look, well, this is unique. When you look at our Lord Jesus, that He, how did He endure? Though He was reviled, yet He reviled not. If somebody reviles you, what do you do? What's your first reaction? You want to revile back. But that's not Christ-like. And you have to remember that. That has to be instilled in your heart, your mind, that you do not revile against those who revile against you. And that's overcoming. That's what's called overcoming. You overcome the world, you overcome the flesh, you overcome the adversary. So He is the one that God points you to. And then if Jesus said, if you confess me, I will confess you. And how do you confess Jesus? You confess Him by your actions. how you live your life. And your life is an example of how Jesus lived.
We are urged to patiently endure, to still continue to watch for his leadings, and we are urged to hold fast to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Who was it, these saints, that was once delivered to? The apostles who were faithful, the early church who were faithful, these saints. And they were examples to us. All around us we see the promises of men fail, and they will continue to fail, and no matter how good the intentions of man might be, it is only God who will bring a solution to all the problems that face mankind. In this day we're facing many problems. See, the world is so evil and no respecter of life whatsoever. Now, the world is blaming God, isn't it, aren't they? They're blaming God for all this trouble. God is not causing this trouble. Who is overseeing it, though? Is it not our Lord Jesus, who is the general of Jehovah, who is tearing down these kingdoms? Because the adversary is here doing that. He is doing that evilness. And the Lord is permitting him to do it. And permitting him to do it, he's tearing down his kingdom, his satanic kingdom within himself. He's tearing it down. Of all the preachers, and all the ministers, when 9/11 happened, only one minister did I hear say, God is not doing this, the adversary is doing this. And that was a black minister, I heard him say. Most everybody else blamed God. But only one gets credit where credit was due. It was due to the evilness of the adversary and his cohorts. So, dear brethren, we are urged to be patiently endure. Remember that God is ever true and is ever faithful. He does not change. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. Why would he not remember we are dust? He made us from dust. Therefore, he knows we were made from dust because he made us. Out of dust of the ground wast thou made. Absolutely. Our Father has compassion, he has love, he has pity and mercy for all, but he is especially dealing with whom? With his sons at this present time. God is not dealing with the world. The world could not handle his dealing. But he's perfect. But he's only dealing with his sons, those who have made a covenant with him. By sacrifice and fall in the footsteps of his son, striving to become copies of his son. Paul further instructs and writes in Hebrews 12:3, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, just to be weary and faint in your minds. There's what you call the we're considered. You know, the world knows nothing about the plan of God. So what they do is immature. What they say is immature. It doesn't bother us a bit. At least it shouldn't. Our trials and our difficulties don't come from the world. It comes from within our own selves. So that's what we have to do. Now, up to this point, the Apostle Paul had told the Hebrews about the faithful men and women of old. And if Paul was telling him about Noah, about Sarah, about Enoch, and Moses, and so on, he reminded them of these very wise, very ones who were faithful and their trials and experiences. Paul reminded them of their own zeal when they first heard the glad tidings of the truth. Now, Paul desired to give them the best example of patience and long-suffering And that, of course, is the example of our Lord Jesus. Well, you might say, is Jesus the best example? Think on this, brother. The ancient world is, to some extent, suffered because of their own imperfect natures. None of them were perfect. So the things, some things that they did were not perfect, just like they weren't perfect. So they suffered for those things. We also might endure much because of our imperfect nature. And there's the thing. When you undergo an experience, and later on you get to think about it, you begin to count. Well, what did I do that I shouldn't have done? What did I do that my imperfect nature, my imperfect flesh took over? And that's what he's talking about. And when we do that, we look at Jesus. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, he was perfect. But we're not perfect. But we're striving for perfection. And in order to strive for perfection, you have to look at what perfection is. And perfection is Jesus, the Son of God. So when you strive for perfection, you want to know what it is, look to Jesus. Look how he reacted. And put these lessons in your heart, in your mind, that when you have experiences, they will come to the forefront. They will help to control your thoughts, your words, and the things that you do and say. And when he did that, even when he, as a perfect human being, he suffered so much, not because of human shortcomings, because he did no wrong, he really suffered at the hands of others who were doing the wrong. Yes, they were doing the wrong against him. So if you want to be Christ-like, and trying to be like Christ, so that the wrong that is being done to you, look at how Jesus reacted to that. And that's our example. And he blessed those who despitefully used him. Consider this, dear brother, for a moment. We are imperfect beings. That many times we do not like to be told we're wrong. I come up to you and he says something, I say, well, brother or sister, you're wrong. I'm sure you're not going to like it. But how do you react to that when I told you? Whether you like it or don't. How are you going to react to it? But Jesus, perfect one, had to endure all things, kinds of evil surmising, and was accused of many wrongdoings, yet he did not let this keep him from doing God's will. So in all our accusations are that he's being accused of something. How do you react? Where did this all end for Jesus? It was only finishing when he laid down his life at Calvary and was nailed to the cross. When's it going to be finished for you or for me? When our life is finished. Even as he hung on the cross, the people would not let him alone and spit upon him, said, if you are truly the Son of God, come down off the cross and prove who you are. Catch it after this. My wife, so I was trying to raise time dressing. And I dressed 2-3 pages. And they were closed. But Hebrews 12, chapter 1 to 13 verses that I only quoted to you. Paul gives each of the Lord's people a beautiful gift of advice in these verses. Verses 1 and 13. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. May each one of us, dear brethren, as draw closer to each other. May we strive to keep the word, the world and its idle charm further away from us. May we be drawn closer to the Lord and to His children, wherever they may be. Many times a special meeting place at the throne of grace. May each of us cling to His sure word, whatever may come. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Closing, dear brother, I leave you with Apostle Paul's words in Hebrews 13, chapter verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working you in you that which is present in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom it be glory forever and forever. Amen. And Lord, have you blessed.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for those wonderful words on being faithful unto death. Brother Mike has chosen as a closing hymn for his discourse, hymn number 88. Here is no rest. We'll sing all four verses. We'll rise in the fourth. And at that time, we'll have Brother Mike dismiss us with prayer. There will be a half-hour intermission, and we will resume our convention again at 11 o'clock.
Thank you.
blessed, kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy precious and holy name. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy gift of thy only begotten Son, whom I was given as a ransom for all thy human family, and for the example of that great joy and love that he had for thee, that he willingly laid down his life for thy human family because he loved us so much and he loved thee. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving one another, of being with one another, of rejoicing with one another in thy precious truth, that thou hast lift our hearts to such great heights that we may praise thy precious and holy name. Loving Father, we thank you for these messages thou hast given to us. We ask thy forgiveness for our stammering tongues, that if we have said anything amiss, that thou would help us overcome our weaknesses. We thank you for each heart bowed here before thee, and we pray thy blessing upon. And we pray for thy spiritual Israel the world over. And we pray for thy wonderful kingdom to come, to end this dark night of sin and death. All this we ask and thank you for, Father, for we ask it all in the blessed name of thy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.